Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, hello, everybody. Shalom, shalom, and welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you, as always, from Southwest Louisiana. How is everybody doing today? Gosh, I hope you're well. I hope the beginning of your summer is off to a great start. I hope that you are safe, and I hope that you're well on the inside. I want to take a moment to say thanks for everybody. If you're tuning in for the first time, I want to say a big, huge welcome. And thank you for taking a few minutes to listen to what Image Bearers Radio is all about. And hope you are doing well. Hopefully you stick around, and hopefully this will prompt some conversation for you, even some thought for you in your own life, and some conversation with you and your friends, or Bible study groups, or Sabbath fellowships, whoever you may be engaged with. And for those of you regular listeners or coming back for the second or third time, thank you so much for joining the conversation, for being a constant support and help, and for the comments and questions and the mail and the emails and all the good stuff. Just thank you guys for being such an awesome community. We are extremely, extremely fortunate to have such a great group of people and such an awesome opportunity from Hebrew Nation. I haven't mentioned this in a while, so I'm so thankful that we get the opportunity to come on a worldwide platform like Hebrew Nation Online from a little dark corner in Louisiana, kind of the middle of nowhere, or at least an hour from anywhere significant as far as like city wise goes. And it's just such a great blessing. So I want to thank Roland and all the folks at Hebrew Nation for allowing us to do this with such an amazing cast of teachers and ministers. I want to thank my friend Mike Clayton and Barry Phillips for kind of getting me started on this journey. And I hope you're still following them. Their ministry is going in wonderful different directions, and I hope you're still hanging on to what they have to say, because they got a lot of wisdom and a lot of good stuff, especially for the state that we find ourselves in currently. Mike and Barry are voices of reason and wisdom, and so I hope you're still following them. If you don't know Mike Clayton and Barry Phillips, check them out. They're super good guys, and we can learn a lot from them. So all the thank yous and stuff are heartfelt and sincere. I also want to invite you, as I do every week, I'm privileged to be the pastor at Out of Ashes Ministries here in DeRidder, Louisiana, which is a Yeshua-centered, Torah-pursuant family of people that love each other and love God. And we come from different backgrounds and different ways of thinking and different ways of walking out our faith, but we're learning together and growing together. And I want to say just again, thank you for everybody who joins us each Shabbat. We live stream our Shabbat services every Shabbat, 10 a.m. Central Time, and that goes to a lot of different places. There's a lot of different outlets you can watch, you can join in. We live stream to our website, and we also have a free mobile app that's outofashesministries.org, O-R-G. So you can check us out there. We also simulcast to Facebook, and we're at Out of Ashes Ministries at Facebook, and you can jump on there. And if you're watching on Facebook, say hello in the comments. Make sure you jump in and say, hey, Shabbat Shalom from wherever. We don't always see all who's watching because Facebook is weird like that, but we'd love to know where you're watching in from, and it would be great. Everybody can wish you well and stuff. And then this last week, we started actually live streaming to YouTube. We usually post our teachings on YouTube as kind of an archival system, but we are live streaming now to YouTube, and there is a chat feature there, and so you can jump in and say hey on YouTube. And I know a lot of people like to watch teachers or join in services and like to throw them up on their TV, their flat screen or whatever, and so now you can do that with OAM. And so wherever you would like to join us, come in and say hey, if you don't have a fellowship group or your fellowship meets at a different time, we would love to have you join with us. And again, just kind of get to say hey, get to know where you're joining in from, and it's awesome. And so I think that's all the kind of intro stuff out of the way. And so let's pray before we get into our lesson for today. Father God, Avinu Malkinu, our Father and our King, we humbly come before you today, Father, and we ask that you pour into us your spirit, your wisdom, that we may see what you would have us to be. Teach us from your word, Father, your children. Amen. All right, guys. So last week, I kind of left you, hanging a little bit, and I got to be honest, I ran out of time. I got so excited talking about all the things that I wanted to get to that I probably should have split that episode into two, but I didn't, and like I said, kind of left you hanging. So just to kind of wrap up last week, and if you didn't hear last week's episode, you can go back and check it out. I think it's episode 30, if I'm not mistaken, and so we were talking about Moshe and kind of the end of Moshe's life, and asking the question, why did Moshe not make it into the promised land? We looked at the tests of Israel through leaving Egypt. You have Marah, where the water was bitter, and God shows Moshe a tree or a branch or a stick or however you want to translate that, and he throws in the water, it makes it sweet, right? And then we have the staff with the Amalekites. And Moshe takes a staff, right? And the staff of Egypt is one that is primarily for empire and for oppression and for forcing the king's will upon the people. And the shepherd's staff is for protecting the flock against threats that would come in from the outside. The shepherd doesn't lead with his staff. The shepherd leads with his voice. And that's what's so important. It's so important for us to understand that the reason for those desert, we looked at several different desert scenarios with Moses, and we're looking at Moses. We'll look at some more here today in today's episode. But it's so important for us to understand that the shepherd leads with his voice, and the reason that the lessons that we learn, the reasons that we're sent into the desert, is learning how to become a people of the ears, how to hear the voice of God, so that we in turn can speak and lead with the voice of God. And you only learn that lesson in the desert. It's the only place it is formed in us. And so the desert will become even actually more important as we move through the rest of these episodes, kind of approaching the Gospels in the next several weeks, because we're going to see a real strong differentiation and delineation between the desert and other places that we're going to find ourselves in the Gospels. So the desert is super important. And so we asked the big question kind of right there at the end. I kind of jammed in the end of the episode, and I apologize about that. We looked at the last kind of test of the water, where Moshe has the children of Israel, and the scripture says that Miriam died and was buried. And that's kind of all it says about Miriam. Miriam died and was buried. Let's move on. And it's so interesting, because Miriam in the Midrash, Jewish Midrash, we're told that Miriam was actually the one that provided water for the people as the rock. So the kind of the idea is that after the rock, after it was spoken to the first time by Moshe, the rock was like basically put on a wagon and hauled through the desert. And anytime the people needed water, Miriam would come out and speak to the rock, and the rock would provide water. And that's not in scripture. That's in the Midrash. And so it's interesting. I asked you last week, like, how many times do the people complain over water? And it's really, if I'm not mistaken, it's only twice. It's at Marah, and then it's again here at Kadesh. And so the idea in the Midrash is that Miriam provided water. And why that's so compelling and why I think it's so interesting is because we don't see the people complaining for water during Israel's journey. You know, on the trip, we don't really see that much issue about water. And then that portion of scripture that says that Miriam dies, and what's the next thing that happened? She's buried, and then what? And then the people start to complain for water, right? Well, why? Well, according to Midrash, it's because Miriam was the one that actually provided or called out for the water from the rock. So it's really, really interesting. The other thing that's interesting about that is that Miriam being the sister of Moshe, one of kind of the three leaders of the nation at this point, Miriam is not she's not regarded in any sense or fashion. It's really interesting. She's not. There's no big party done. There's no grieving. There's no, there's none of this, and it's just fascinating because she's such an important figure, and especially if you give like the water thing. But you know, we have Miriam's song at the beginning of the journey. We have all these things, and yet it just says she died and she was buried. And by the way, we're in the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 20, okay? And so this is like the first part of chapter 20. This is verses 1 through 13. Yeah, 1 through 13. So the place they're at is called Kadesh, which I think is really interesting. And Miriam dies there and was buried, and there was no water for the community. That's the kind of connection we made. And so they assembled against Moshe and Aaron. And so we had looked at how in the first test of water that Hashem told Moses, he said, you go and stand, and you go and stand by the rock, and I'll stand before you in the rock, which is the kind of the sense of in between you and the rock. And Hashem says, I want you to nakah the rock. I want you to strike the rock, right? And in using that word nakah, to strike, that word, if you do some research and look up where that word shows up, it shows up like when Moshe strikes the river, strikes the Nile. When he strikes the Egyptian, when the Hebrew and Egyptian are fighting, and he strikes the Egyptian, and it's the idea of to strike to kill or to strike to hinder, and so this thing about, let me stand before you, between you and the rock, and you're going to strike me. The lesson that I believe that this whole story is about, this particular part of scripture, is about, listen, Moshe, I know that you're stressed, and I know that these people are they're causing this huge weight on you, but instead of striking the people, we don't rule like that. That's not how this nation is going to be ruled. I want you to, in essence, strike me instead. And this is the nature of God that we've seen all through the scriptures, right? This is the nature of God that we saw with Noah. God said, I'll keep the covenant. With Avram, he said, God walked between the pieces, right? He walked the bud path. He's the God that created this entire world, and he said it was very good. He's in love with creation. He's the God that told that Abraham said, you know, don't worry, my son, God will provide himself, right, a lamb. And however you want to think about that or read it, wherever you want to put the emphasis, the character of God is that he will always take up both sides, because he knows that we're not able to carry the responsibility of the covenant in a way that would be fully will be fulfilling. So this is the same character of God that we see, that, you know, you strike me, Moshe, we don't strike people. You take your frustrations out on me and let you and I work it out. We'll handle it. We'll deal with it. But I don't want you to be Pharaoh to the people. You're supposed to be Moshe. You're supposed to be God's. You're supposed to be the new Adam, not the Pharaoh that they're used to. So when we look at Numbers chapter 20, we see that in verse 7, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, take the staff and gather the assembly, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give out its water, and you will bring out water from the rock, and you will give the community something to drink along with their livestock. So Moses took the staff from before the presence of Hashem, just as he had commanded him, and Moshe and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock. Right? So this is the idea of putting the people between him and the rock. Kind of the same, it's the exact same phrasing as we heard before. And he says in verse 10, listen now, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock? So one of the things that one of the ways I've always heard, you know, the answers for why Moses didn't make it into the Promised Land is because, well, he tried to take credit. He and Aaron tried to take credit for bringing the water, and really it was God that brought the water. But if we look at verse 8 and what it says, Hashem is saying, verse 7 says, Adonai spoke to Moshe, right? God is telling Moses what to do, and he says, take the staff and gather the assembly and speak to the rock, and it will give its water. And he says, you will bring water from the rock. So it can't be that, well, Moses took credit for it. There's no false humility. We don't play false humility games in Scripture. Neither does the people of Scripture, neither does God, neither does Yeshua when we get to him, which is something that we'll talk about later. But that can't be it. So one of the other things is, well, you know, Moses was told to speak and he struck. Man, I struggle with this one because I think about my own life, and I'm going to ask you the same question. Have you ever had what we'll call a bad hearing day? Have you ever misheard God? Or maybe you heard him correctly and yet you just didn't, right? You didn't do what he said, or you didn't do it exactly like you felt like you heard it conveyed to you. I mean, here's Moshe is a guy that, I mean, he's had such an incredible testimony of being faithful to Hashem, of being the leader of the nation of Israel, being the shepherd. He's gone through the tests. He's spent 40 years in the desert, you know, learning how to be a new leader for Israel. Moshe just, he's passed so many tests. As a matter of fact, we'll look maybe before we end this episode at his epitaph, you know, before when he's buried. And I mean, his epitaph, if we would have even, you know, close to that, it would be a miracle. So Moshe and who he is, how close he is to Hashem, right? I mean, nobody that we've seen before has been that close to God. And so I find it really, I struggle with the idea that, well, you know, he didn't do one thing right. And so, you know, God disallowed him from seeing the promise that he himself has preserved the children of Israel for. I find that really difficult. I wrestle with that. And so this other option becomes really intriguing to me. It becomes really, really interesting. So they take the staff, and verse 9 again says that he takes the staff, and then verse 10, you know, they gather the assembly in front of the rock. That's the same phrase as before where God says, I'll stand before you. It's the same phrase there, just as he commanded. And then verse he says, then, you know, listen, you bunch of rebels, must we bring water from this rock? Which, again, God already said he would. Verse 11, then Moshe raised up his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out, and the community and its livestock drank. And verse 12, but Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, because you did not trust in me, so as to esteem me as holy. What is the name of the place they're in? What is the Hebrew name of the place they're in? It's Kadesh, right? A form of Kadosh, or Kodesh. And he says, because you didn't esteem me as holy in the eyes of Bnei Israel, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. The question we have to ask is, how does he fail to esteem Hashem as holy during whatever happened here? How does he fail to esteem to Hashem as holy? And so we've talked about this kind of running theme. We talked a lot about empire and shalom, the battle of two kingdoms. And remember, it's so super important to remember that there is not a question of which one wins in the grand scheme of things. We know that Hashem will have the final say. We know that he will win every time. His kingdom will win every time, hands down. That is not the question, and that is not the issue. The question is, who is going to win for influence in your life? Who is going to win for influence over you? Remember that you are created to rule. We are all created as rulers, co-rulers in Hashem's image, right? And in his likeness, we are created like him. and he wants to partner with us to rule this creation, and he wants to partner with us to by his wisdom to rule by the tree of life, the Etz Chaim. Now, if we choose to eat the Etz Da'at, right, then we are choosing to rule. We will still rule, but we're choosing to rule by our own wisdom, by our own desires, by our own ways. And when we rule by our own choices and by our own wisdom, what does that bring? It brings what the Etz Da'at brought, the Tree of Life brought. It brings death. It brings shame. It brings chaos. It brings destruction. All of these things. When we rule and we protect and we we take care of the world according to Hashem's wisdom, what does it bring? It brings life, right? So you have Moses still being taught and still working out this whole tale of two kingdoms kind of thing. So if before we kind of wrap up this part, move on to the next part, if we just go back a little bit, and we just do a cursory overview of Moshe's life. So Exodus 1 and 2, Moshe is trained in Egypt, right? He's brought up by Pharaoh. And we'll call that the stick, right? He's brought up by the stick. Moses, in Exodus 2 and 3, God draws him to the desert. He becomes a shepherd in the desert where the stick changes its identity and it changes its function, right? In Exodus 4 through 14, you have the battle of the sticks. So you have Moses who's been raised by kingdom, by empire, and yet he spends a third of his life, the next 40 years, in the desert understanding shalom, the kingdom of shalom. And he comes back to Egypt and there's a clash of these two sticks. These are these two ways of seeing the world and ruling the world. And that's the plagues, of course, and et cetera, through 14. Exodus 15 and 18, there's lessons on leadership as they begin their journey. And then we go into Numbers. If we look into Numbers, Numbers 10 through 12 is complaints and rebellion, complaints and rebellion, complaints and rebellion. Numbers 13 and 14 is the spies, right? And their report, more rebellion. Numbers 15 through 18, what do we have again? More complaints, more rebellion, more complaints, more rebellion. And I can imagine at this point in Moshe's life, he's all the stuff that we've talked about, he's walked through. And he has been faithful. Has he been perfect? No, that's not even that's not the right question to ask. Look at what Moshe has done, right? As God's representative to the nation. And then we're told in the beginning of this chapter of Numbers 20, we're told Miriam dies. I mean, how much more can Moshe take? Yes, he's an anointed man of God. Yes, he's called. Yes, he's seen miracles. Yes, God has been good. Yes, 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 yes. But Moses is a man, and Moses has been through a whole heck of a lot in his life. And his sister dies. I mean, just imagine the state of Moshe. So these people don't even grieve for Miriam as far as we're told. I mean, the text doesn't tell us that they grieve for Miriam. She dies and they go, hey, where's the water? Man, what is Moshe experiencing at this point in time? So what does he do? And why doesn't he make it into the promised land? Here's my thoughts and here's my opinion. And that's all it is an opinion. I like it better than the others I was taught and the others that are kind of more traditional and proper. But I guess I would, right? Because it's mine. Here's my opinion. My opinion, and I stated at the end of last episode, is that Moses killed two people that day. We don't know who they are. There's no names. There's no nothing. The text doesn't actually say that. But the text also doesn't say the things that we have alluded to before that are an explanation for why Moshe doesn't make it in the promised land. The text does tell us that just as God stood before him and the rock, between him and the rock, this time he takes the assembly, or a subset of the assembly, and he puts them between him and the rock. And instead of being the shepherd, right? How do shepherds lead? With their voice. Instead of being the shepherd and leading the people with his voice and speaking to the rock, what kingdom does Moshe display? It's not the kingdom of Shalom. He takes the stick, which he had been raised with, and in this chaotic, just grievous time, instead of speaking to the people, he acts like Pharaoh with the stick. And Hashem is going to refuse to let his people be ruled by Empire. Catch you right after the break. All right, everybody. Hey, welcome back. So this episode is going to kind of be divided into two. So forgive me for that. I just couldn't let last week's episode with Moshe killing two people go kind of unwrapped up in disarray like I felt like it was. So the second part of this episode, the second segment, we're going to begin to talk about King David and the New Eden. David HaMelech and the New Eden. You might say, well, like, wait, you skipped a lot of stuff. Yeah, I know. I've skipped a lot of things because I want to focus on this theme, again, asking better questions and focusing on this theme of Genesis, of New Eden, of new creation. And so there's a lot in there we are going to skip, but this is what I hope, and I hope you're doing this, and I hope this is starting to you're understanding this, is that when you read through the parts that we've skipped, I mean, we're going to be in 2 Samuel today. So when you read 1 and 2 Kings, when you read Joshua and Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, right? What I want you to start to look for is look for these trees, look for Eden language, look for creation language, look for mountaintops, look for water. All these things together are the Eden story, right? And like we've said before, let me just kind of preface this segment with just saying Eden probably was a place, okay? Let's just say it was a place, a real place. That's fine. But I think that, as I said in some earlier episodes, we wonder so much and we work so hard. We spend so much energy, time, money, resources, trying to figure out where Eden was instead of trying to grab a hold of what Eden was. Where it was doesn't matter. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where Noah's Ark landed as far as, like, can we find it today? That's not the story. There is a story inside of that story that I think we ask better questions, we get better answers to. So for me, the important part of Eden is not where it is or any of that. The important part of Eden for me is that it's less about being a geographic place, and it's much more about being a state of being. Eden is less about being a place and more about a state of being. I hope that makes sense. So we are going to kind of skip through David's early life, and we're gonna have a lot of passages of scripture to read, a lot of reading today, and so whatever we don't finish today, we will pick up on next week. So we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, "And all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, Here we are, your own flesh and blood. Even before, when Shaul was king over us, it was you who led Israel out and back. Also, Adonai said to you, You will be my shepherd." Ding, 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 ding. Light bulbs should be going off. You will shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So when you see that, you will shepherd my people. Now, based on what we've talked about in the last couple episodes, you should understand some different things about the shepherd, right? That the shepherd leads a different way. He leads in the ways of the Etz Chaim, not in the ways of the Etz Da'at, right? And verse 3 says, "So all the elders came to the king at Hebron, and King David HaMelech, cut a covenant with them at Hebron before Adonai." Hebron is what? It's a mountain. Go figure. "And they anointed David king over Israel." Okay. Verse 4, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. 40 years is important there, in my opinion, especially as we've just finished talking about Moshe and his life and Israel and their life. A lot of 40s in the story of Moshe. Let me just say this really quickly. What does 40 represent? Well, if the first thought that came to your mind is 40 represents, you know, testing, you know, some of those things, that is pretty standard and pretty traditional. I have a little expansion on that, however. For me, 40 is not just about testing and trials, but 40 is about transition. And I don't say that in like a really, you know, flighty kind of charismatic way. It's about transition in the sense that those tests and those trials are not they're not pass fail. They were never intended by God to be, well, you failed, so you don't pass go, don't collect $200. I don't think that's the mind of God in the whole test and trial. It is to reveal areas where we need to be more like Him, where we need to draw closer to Him, so that we can transition into the next place that He has for us. So verse 5 says, in Hebron He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem He reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah, all Israel and Judah. Verse 6, now the king and his soldiers marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the region. And they said to David, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could ward you off. Thinking, there's no way he's going to make it. There's no way. Verse 7, nevertheless, David did capture the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So David here is anointed by the elders on a mountain. Okay, this is king-like. We should start to see like, oh, there's something. He's a shepherd, right? There's all this language that we should start to see this the story of David beginning to unfold. So let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's get reading a few verses down, verses 11 and 12. This is really interesting. So this is just a few verses after what we just witnessed. David conquers, right, the city of David, the area of Jerusalem. And verse 11 says, then King Hiram of Tyre sent envoys to David with what? Cedar logs, carpenters, and masons. And they built a palace for David. David then realized that Adonai had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. I love this because it makes it sound like David hadn't understood what was going on when he was anointed at Hebron, right? And it's not until till King Hiram sends all these trees as a gift, right? As a gift from one king to another king. Oddly enough, yes, it's practical because he needed building materials. Yes, it's practical, absolutely. But understand what's going on here. Cedar logs, right? The cedars of Lebanon are still to this day regarded as the highest quality and the most sought after woods in this neck of the woods, or no pun intended, in this part of the world. I'm sorry. Carpenters and masons. So when's the last time we had wood and skilled craftsmen that we remember? Was in the building of the tabernacle, right? So a lot of tabernacles-y stuff going on, a lot of really cool New Eden kind of imagery here already. Let's move on to chapter 6, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, now when the bearers of the ark, right, the ark of the covenant of Adonai had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Meanwhile, David was dancing before Adonai with all his might while he was wearing a linen ephod. So David and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of Adonai with shouting and with the sound of the shofar. The reason why I want to bring these verses out is what does he look like while this is happening? So you have this massive procession, right? They take 6 paces, they take 6 steps, and they sacrifice an ox and a fatling. Folks, that's quite a large number of animals, right? So David is there, and there are these sacrifices going on. And then it says he's dancing before Hashem with all his might while he is wearing a linen ephod. What does David look like? Well, he looks like a priest. But is David of priestly lineage? No. He's of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. But in this, we see, we saw in the last passage, he is anointed as king, right? In this passage, he's looking like a priest. He's looking like this. It doesn't mean that he's legally performing the priestly function. It means that he has the look of a priest. When's the last time we saw God calling someone to be king and priest? It would be Adam in Gan Eden. Avod v'shamar. You remember those words? I want you to guard and keep, protect and nurture, whatever the words are your translations use. Avod v'shamar is the Hebrew there. Adam, David, in every sense of the word, is putting on this new Adam idea, this new Adam theme and motif. And so what do you expect as the reader? You go, man, this looks a lot like Adam. What do you expect as the reader? You expect there to be a garden, right? You expect there to be a mountaintop. You expect there to be, right? Okay. So let's read a little further down now in just a couple verses. Chapter 6, verse 17, still in 2 Samuel 6, 17. They brought the ark of Adonai and set it in a place in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before Adonai. And again, this is that kind of priestly function, right, that we're looking at, that David is showing. And it says in verse 18, when David had finished offering the burnt offering and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Adonai Tzavaot. Then he distributed to all the people, to the whole multitude of Israel, men and women alike, to everyone a loaf of bread, a cake made in a pan, and a raisin cake. Then all the people departed, each to his home. Then David returned to bless his own household. But Shaul's daughter Michal came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today when he uncovered himself in the eyes of the slave girls of his subjects, as any vulgar fellow would shamelessly uncover himself." Verse 21, "It was before Adonai, David said to Michal, who chose me instead of your father and all of his household, appointing me ruler over the people of Adonai, over Israel. So I dance before Adonai and will dishonor myself even more than this and will be low in my own eyes. Yet in the eyes of the slave girls whom you mentioned, I will be honored." So Shaul's daughter Michal had no children to the day of her death. Wow. Okay, so there's a lot of good stuff in this passage. So here again we see David performing. We know he's the king, he's the Melech, right? But he also looks a lot like a priest doing the Olah and the fellowship offerings, the Mincha, and these different offerings. And then it says something really interesting, which I love. So when he finished, he blesses the people, right? And he distributes to them these different foods. Now, if we play kind of Rabbi David Foreman from Aleph Beta plays this game, quote unquote, all the time, and I love it. Where have we heard this before? Well, if you remember, when Aaron is anointed priest, if you remember, they did sacrifices, they did offerings, right? And the priests are in there for 7 days, and Aaron is anointed, as consecrated as Kohen Gadol. What does he do? He comes out and he blesses the people, right? He blesses the people. Oddly enough, what happens when God calls Adam Rishon, the first Adam? What happens when Hashem calls him and sets him up as with the goal of Avod v'Shamar in Gan Eden? What does he do? He gives him a blessing, and there's abundance. Do you see the three themes here? Are the one theme playing out over three different different places. There's a reason for that, and it's because these are all connected. So I love that David goes back and he blesses the people not only with the words, but he blesses them with abundant food. He gives them an abundance of, you know, these raisin cakes and all these different things, okay? And then he goes to bless his own house, and his wife confronts him, and she's upset, right? And I love what he says. He says that it was before Adonai chose me instead of your father. This is verse 21. It was me instead of your father. So let's just talk real quick, maybe not real quick, but let's just talk a little bit about Saul. Who was Saul? Well, Saul, we are told, is a donkey herder. From what tribe? From the tribe of Benjamin. And we're not going to take the time to do it in this episode, but if you go back and read the prophecies and read the characteristics of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, it's really interesting. A donkey herder is who Israel had. They said, oh, we want a king. We want a king, God. And God said, no, I don't want you to have kings like everybody else around you. This is the kingdom of Shalom. We've got a different thing going on here, right? If you'd have wanted a king, Moses probably would have sufficed and made it into the promised land. If I wanted you to follow the ways of the nations and to do just like everybody else had done, but that's not good enough. That's not good enough for my kingdom, which is supposed to represent my presence to the rest of the world. We want a king, though. We want a king. All right, fine. You want a king? You're stiff-necked people, so you're going to get a donkey herder. That's who's going to be your king. I love that turn, that just sense of, not irony, really, but that just the brilliance with which God sets all this stuff up, and then which the writers convey to us. It's absolutely brilliant. You people, Israel, stiff-necked, so I'm going to give you somebody that's used to dealing with stiff-necked creatures. And I'm going to give you a donkey herder from the tribe of Benjamin. You just can't make this stuff up. It's absolutely, absolutely awesome. So the Michal, she is accusing David, right, of being vulgar before all these slave girls. And I love David's response. David says, look, this is not about you. This is not about me. This is not about anything that you're trying to ascribe this. And I think some translation says, you know, like, I'll become even more undignified than this. I'll dishonor myself. I'll debase myself even more than this. I'll become more shameful in my own eyes. And he says, the slave girls, though, that you mentioned, I will be honored. I will be a hero. So if we think about this in terms of a new Eden, we think about David as a new Adam, right? Avod v'shamar, kingly and priestly. And we think about Jerusalem, the place where he came, the Jebusites, and he defeated, and he came and he took the city of David and the Moreh and Zion. You think about that as the new Eden, where God is going to begin again the restoration and the rebuilding of this nation so that they can be a light to the nations. The slave girls now, being honored in the eyes of the slave girls. Why? Why is that important? For our purposes, it's important because he has taken these girls out of empire and he has placed them, drawn them, taken them into Shalom. And they will honor him for that very reason. I just think that's awesome. And what happens whenever Michal, let's say, eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because that's really what's going on here. Everything, guys, everything in Scripture can be brought back to the Etz Da'at and the Etz Ha'im. Everything. Because don't think of them as trees, just like we don't think of Eden necessarily as a place, but more as a state of being. Don't think of the trees as trees. Think of them as ways of life, right? So she is looking at this praise and this priestly kind of, you know, thing, and she's saying, like, what? You're absolutely nuts. What are you doing? She's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, using her own wisdom and saying, you shouldn't rule like that. You shouldn't do that. How is that going to look to everybody else? And David goes, you know what? I really don't care. And so what happens? What happens when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What happens? Shame, and then what? And then death. And what is the last verse that we read? Verse 23 says, so Shaul's daughter Michal had no children till the day of her death. That's eating of the fruit. You ate of the fruit of that tree, and that's what it produces. One more passage, and then we'll pick this up next week. But I want to go into 2 Samuel chapter 7 now, and we'll pick up in verse 8. So now, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Adonai Tzavaot, I took you from the pasture. From following the sheep. Remember I told you that shepherds don't lead, they follow the sheep? Following the sheep to be ruler of my people over Israel. Verse 9, I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make your name great as the greatest on earth. I will also set up a place for my people and I will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the children of wickedness affect them any more as in the past. Since the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, so I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, Adonai declares to you that Adonai will make a house for you. When your days are done and you sleep with your fathers, I will raise up your seed who will come forth from after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. All right, so just in the closing minutes that we have here, I want to just kind of point out some things that you probably already see, some things that you probably see that I don't, but I think some things for the motifs that we've been discussing that are really interesting. So in verse 8, he talks about taking David from pasture. What is in pasture? What does that involve? That's shepherding, right? So again, just like Avram was a shepherd, just like Moshe was a shepherd, right now David, the new Adam, is a shepherd. Oddly enough, we can't say that Adam was a shepherd, but what was Adam given charge over? Naming the animals, right? Having dominion over the animals? That's kind of shepherdy, you could say, right? And so David has the same, I'll take you out of the pasture. And then verse 10, oh my goodness, listen. Verse 10, I will set up a place for my people Israel and I will plant them. I will plant them. Like a what? Like a tree, like a vine. I'll plant them, he says. He says, so they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again, neither will the children of wickedness afflict them any more as in the past, right? So trees are people. We've mentioned this before. Trees are people in Scripture, right? Here, Israel is being seen as a tree, or you could say a grove of trees, whatever you, however you'd want to say it, and they are being planted. Right? They are being planted. Genesis 2:8, okay? Exodus 15. All these passages, go back and read those passages. They are about how God is promising to plant. In 2:18, he plants a garden, right? In Exodus 15, he says, I'll plant my people, right? This all is hearkening back to this idea that this is a new Eden. And he says, they will not be... how does he say it? They will not be disturbed again, right? Neither will the children of wickedness affect them anymore as in the past. This is godly shalom. This is godly order. God is taking Israel again out of the chaos and taking the chaos out of them, and he is bringing them together. One of the things about God, you know, rest, about Shabbat, is not the cessation of chaos necessarily. Let me rephrase that. It is about the cessation of chaos. It's about us being able to say no to chaos. It's not about taking a nap. It doesn't at all mean Shabbat and rest does not at all have anything to do with taking our foot off the gas. It doesn't have any, it has less to do with taking a nap and resting in the physical sense. And the rest is that now you don't have to deal with the chaos that once was around you, right? It's the land, the enemies won't deal with, you won't be distracted. You can live for me in freedom and in joy. In verse 11, he talks about building a house for David. Now, David already has a house being built. I'd like to think of this more as a family, right? A line, a group. In verse 12, he talks about your seed. This is all Eden. We ought to be hearing the Garden of Eden as we read this passage. Verse 13, he's talking about an eternal kingdom, right? Establish his royal throne forever. That's David's seed, which we'll find out later will be Shlomo. So a new kind of humanity comes from the seed of David. In the promised land, the new Eden, surrounded by false Edens all around them, God is going to deal and bring restoration. Hope you've enjoyed this episode. We'll be back with you again next week.